We live in an age where we are constantly weighing up whether something is worth our time and efforts or not. When you go out for a meal, you can choose to drive 5 minutes to local shops, or you can drive 40 minutes to the city to maybe get something better. When you choose a longer degree to study, you think about whether your 5 to 6 years is actually worth it when all your friends have already graduated and moved on. When you're deciding whether to take up a new job, you look at the amount of hours required alongside the pay promised you before you might take it all up. The reality is there's lots of things that is not worth our time and efforts. In this section of the letter, we're kind of left at a knife's edge. Are the Thessalonians worth Paul's time and efforts? He preached the gospel to them whilst being a tent maker, working part-time. Paul then got kicked out of the city, faced more suffering and persecution. And so there's a fair bit to cop already, and a fair investment into something that kind of means a lot to you. And so how is the church going to respond to Paul's concern and care for them? With the hostility that the church were facing, they had every opportunity to give up, or at least kind of be half in, half out in their faith. But what we're going to see today is kind of the impact and the effect of the church's perseverance in their faith. When the believers remain steadfast, you kind of see the positive impact they have on Paul and the other apostles. And I think for us in ministry, it's kind of no different either. You know, we're constantly weighing up our time and our energy and thinking whether it's actually worth it or not. A lot of you spend a lot of time doing God's work. You probably don't even want to start counting the amount of hours that you put into church stuff. And if you do add up those amount of hours, combined with kind of the emotional toil that comes with it, you really start to kind of wonder, like, whether it's actually worth it or not. In our talk today, we see the positive impact of the Thessalonians' faith, how it played out and what it actually led to. So the big question today is, when we keep persevering, what kind of effect, what kind of impact does this have on others? So 3 points today: remaining steadfast in our faith actually leads people to kind of have assurance that their discipleship is actually worth it. Our second point, when we persevere, people actually share in the joy of our perseverance. And finally, they also have this overflowing sense of thankfulness to God. And so first of all, when we persevere, others will see that discipleship is worth it, and it's not a waste of their time. Now look at verse 6. "But Timothy has just come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you." And so after Paul has told the church the gospel, there were a bunch of Jews who were causing an uproar in the city. Paul had every intention to stay in the city to encourage them, but because of this opposition, they've had to leave. And so up until this point, the letter has been left at this knife's edge because Paul wasn't sure whether they would continue on with their faith. See, could all of Paul's efforts be wasted after first introducing them to the gospel? Could the church, being a minority, eventually succumb to the pressure and influence that is around them? Would Timothy come back and say, "See, these guys have completely forgotten about us and what we have taught them"? And so you can imagine what a relief it was for someone who has poured out all their efforts to this church and be able to hear back that they're actually still going strong. When I was playing tennis last week, on the court next to me were two dads with their two respective sons. For the first 20 minutes, all I was hearing the dad say were, "Don't hit it so hard," or "Wait for the ball to come to you," or "You're stepping into the ball with the wrong foot." It was just kind of relentless training for about kind of half an hour. The next half an hour, though, was actually quite different. After their sons had warmed up, the two dads, they sat back on the bench, put their feet up, watching their sons put to use what they have taught them. And so you get the sense that they're not even necessarily proud of them, because what kind of Asian parent would tell you that they're satisfied with your progress? But it was really just a sense of relief. It was just assurance to kind of go, hey, I've done my job here, and it's kind of paying off with the results that I'm seeing. See, Paul here has finally got some reassurance that their faith in Jesus is still going strong. One specific way in this verse where Paul really feels his efforts is worth it is in this reciprocity that he sees from the church. We've always known Paul's concern for the church is an undeniable. But here here we see for the first time that the church also feels the same way about Paul and the apostles. When the apostles had to leave Thessalonica, there could have been hostility there as to why the apostles were leaving them behind. See, the believers could have doubted Paul's motives and the apostles' love for them. But what we see in these two verses is that their good memories of Paul actually remains intact. Nothing has actually changed from when they first met. They're just as keen to see Paul as Paul is to see them. And so even though Paul might be their spiritual father, you can actually see this relationship being with Paul and the church being quite mutual, can't you? It's not one way. And that actually assures Paul that discipleship is worth it. And it's not the type of relationship where Paul asks the church to meet up and they're like, nah, can't be bothered. Or the type of relationship where Paul sends them a letter or a text and he kind of gets no reply. Instead, they're probably telling Timothy, you see, Paul's never stopped caring for us when he was with us. He used to keep reminding me not to give up in my faith. Now, reciprocity or the lack thereof is often what we see on the surface. But behind that actually tells us a bit about where we're all at with our faith. And so in the application throughout today, I'm going to look at, as someone who is being discipled, what we can be encouraged by, and also as someone who's discipling another, how that works out as well. So for this first point, as someone who's being discipled, if you see the love and energy that your leaders have put into you, you're also likely to reciprocate to that, aren't you? How can you reciprocate? Well, especially for the people who have put an effort into you, be an encouragement to them. Be encouragement to them by telling them how you've put your faith into practice. Be an encouragement to them by telling them what God's word has reminded you of. You might have been tempted to gossip about someone at work, but you refrain from it because you know you are called to live differently. You might have raged at another car driver whilst driving. And you might have prayed a prayer to God afterwards saying sorry. All of these things might actually need to be spoken out to encourage someone else. All of these little ways in which you're living out your faith, actually really good things to share with people so that they know that their discipleship to you is worth it. This is not us bragging or kind of one-upping each other to say, I'm doing better than you. But it's actually an awareness of how your faith is actually being played out. And others can be encouraged by your faith and your actions. Because people often don't know how your faith is going unless you say it to them. And that's fair enough, right? Because none of us are actually psychics. When we let people know how we're going, it actually encourages people to know that the discipleship is worth it. As someone who is discipling another, well, I'm not sure if there's anything more rewarding than hearing people grow in their faith and in their understanding of Jesus. The prep you do and the hospitality that all of you show, it's all worth it when you see people's progress in Christ. What is your few hours of sacrifice compared to the joys of people coming to know Christ? And so here you already see the both sides of how when you remain steadfast, people will come to be assured that their discipleship is actually worth it. After Paul has heard of this positive report, he goes into a bit more detail about why his investment in the church is actually worth it. And it's a personal reason, the second one. When the church remained steadfast, it also gave Paul the chance to kind of share in that joy of their perseverance. Have a look at verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith, for now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. The distress and persecution so far for Paul, well, it's been countless. They've been imprisoned, they've gotten beaten up, they've been mocked. In this book, the believer's faith has been kind of a cause of distress as well. But even though Paul is going through these tough times, he kind of draws encouragement and joy from the fact that the church have remained steadfast. How exactly does Paul describe the joy that he shares? Well, in verse 8, he tells us that it is as if his life depended on whether they were standing firm. See, he desperately wanted them to have this unwavering faith, even when people around them were denying it. And so whether or not they stand firm is actually a matter of life and death for Paul. With my example earlier about the two dads and their two sons. See, the dads were shouting instructions and watching their children hit every ball as if they themselves were playing. They were that invested in them that their kids' failures became theirs. But also their joys, the kids' joys, also became theirs. And some of you can probably feel it with your own parents too. When we get into the course that we like, or when we get into the course that they like, or when we get a job that they approve of, they're actually more excited than us. It's a bit crazy, but sometimes their livelihood depended on how we did. And I don't want to speak too soon, because before you know it, we might be doing the same thing, and we're the ones being called crazy. And so, but here you see the kind of good crazy with Paul's personal investment in the believer's livelihood. Paul's livelihood wasn't dependent on who the church made friends with or what kind of diet they had. But Paul was concerned about their faith. It was the believer's faith that was so important to him, and he links it with his own livelihood. And so you can kind of see when we remain steadfast, the kind of joy that others can share in and the positive impact that our faith has on others. Again, as someone who is being discipled, the words that come out of you, are they words that bring joy to the church? Match your actions with words that actually express how your faith is going. Because you know that the opposite is also true. If we're a little bit indifferent about our faith, we can be a real burden instead of a real joy. And if ever we kind of start to feel indifferent towards other people, it might actually be time to look at our own hearts and to see where we are at with God. Because sometimes our resentment and our frustrations towards others might be because they've wronged us in any way. But when our relationship with God is not right, it will come out in our relationships with others as well. What does remaining steadfast look like? Well, when the world tells you to invest in the things of this world, do you remind yourself of your inheritance in heaven and remain steadfast that way? When you can't make sense of everything that God says in the Bible, can you still put your faith and trust in Him? Or when you feel disconnect between your work, studies, with your faith, are you still going to persevere with God? We might not feel the same type of hostility as the Thessalonians, but as long as you're calling Jesus King, there will always be a choice to either remain steadfast or to kind of slowly give it up. So be that disciple who keeps kind of trusting and keep having faith so that others can share in the joy of your perseverance. So far we've seen that remaining steadfast, it gives people the assurance that discipleship is worth it, and people also get to share in the joy of our perseverance. The final thing we see is that when we remain steadfast, people have this overflowing sense of thankfulness to God. Have a look at Paul knows the reason why the church have remained steadfast is because of God. He's not like, well done guys or well done me for all the fruit that he sees. But instead he gives thanks to God for it. Verse 9 on the surface, it can somewhat be a strange question, I reckon. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? When was the last time you guys received such a great gift from someone that you feel like you must give something back to them in return for? I imagine most of us just say, kind of say, thanks, and then we move on. I remember when a good friend got married 3-4 years ago, they're both Chinese. He had to give this huge dowry to the bride's family that included stuff like fruit, alcohol, cakes, lots of money. Now, that's a normal part. But the bride's family then, in return, also had to give back a whole bunch of gifts to the guy's side to kind of just say thanks. But I was there thinking, well, why don't the guy just give less in the first place so that you don't do this like giving and swapping and back and forth? Now, in Greco-Roman culture, it was also a little bit similar. Reciprocity was fundamental to Roman culture. Gifts and reciprocal favors were expected between members of family, friends, patrons, or their clients. They reaffirmed and reinforced social relations, allowing the consolidation of networks of solidarity and confidence. And so, in other words, it was dishonorable not to reciprocate. And it almost shows that you don't appreciate the gift. And so for Paul, reciprocity shows his understanding that this is a gift from God. And it was just one way that he could show gratitude to God for the joy that he has. And so the question in verse 9, well, it shows Paul can't exactly repay God enough for the joy that God has given him. He's so indebted to God for allowing him to witness the believer's faith. And so he puts that to prayer in verse 10 with a request to kind of keep encouraging them in person because their faith is still lacking. And here it just means that there are probably parts of their life that kind of still needs constant encouragement. Again, as someone who is being discipled, what do you guys reckon people can thank you for? Or thank God for? Is your faith something that allows others to constantly give thanks to God for? Is there this unmovable confidence in God that others can see in you? As someone who is discipling the other, in kind of our busyness of moving from one thing to the next, I think being thankful to God can be the last things on our minds. See, doing ministry is the easy bit, but giving thanks to God is the hard bit. We finish a task and then we move on, and we take that God is working, and we assume that God is working, when in fact we have been hugely dependent upon ourselves and our own efforts. And so prayer here not only reminds us that God is at work, but it's also a good safeguard against our own pride. If someone you're discipling is flourishing, well, it's not really your work, but it's God's work. And prayer reminds us of that. And so when we remain steadfast in our faith, people will see that and be overflowing with thankfulness to God. There are lots of investments that are not worth it in this world. You can put all your time, effort, and energy into one thing, and it just doesn't quite reap the rewards that you expect. But we've seen here in this passage that when Paul went all out in his investments at the church, he was able to share in the joy of the church's faith and give thanks to God for it. And whether we're able to see similar effects and impact will actually be up to us. As a disciple, are you going to be a follower who will encourage others with words about your faith? And as someone who's discipling another, are you constantly giving thanks to God for the joy of others? If we all do that, then there is going to be assurance that discipleship is going to be worth it. We're going to see the joys, and we're going to be able to give thanks to God for all that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you do in all our lives. We trust that it is purely by your work and not our own efforts that we continue to remain steadfast. And we pray that we can do our bit to encourage other people in their faith, to let them be able to share in that joy of our perseverance and to assure them that their discipleship is worth it. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.